Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We do have a few Bibles as well. Ephesians chapter 6 will be our passage. The Apostle Paul, who's the writer of Ephesians, wrote in chapter 5 about the new identity and the new way to live in Christ. And he's calling us to pay attention on how we walk and live our lives, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk in wisdom, and to walk in submission to God and to one another. And there were three main relationships in the ancient Near East household. It was wives and husbands, which was addressed last week. Today, children and parents. And then next week, slaves and masters. And so for those of you who don't have children in the house, I do think there's still plenty to gain in what Paul writes. So let's go ahead and read chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. God, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to believe your instruction. Give us wisdom on how to apply your truth in ways that glorify you and sanctify us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Need some water. If you are only willing to go so far as to say that you can be selfish and self-centered sometimes, then I wonder if it's because you don't currently have kids in your house right now. If you are only willing to go as far as to say that you can be selfish and self-centered sometimes and not utterly, then I wonder if it's because you don't have parents in your house right now. I think I told my wife Karen this week something to the effect of, how could I not love my children on the week that I'm preparing to preach on parenting, of course. Parenting has sanctified me and is sanctifying me in very uncomfortable and unpleasant ways that is leading to my holiness and ultimately to my happiness and joy. Some of you are thinking, oh, just wait until you have teenagers. Others are thinking, oh, just wait until you have adult children that you still have to parent and figure out how to parent them. And maybe if you're thinking, well, I'm not in any of those stages of life, let me encourage you not to take a mental nap, because if you are a Christian, then you are a child of God. And so Ephesians 6 is also for you. Plus, if you are a member of this church, you probably have taken a vow to assist the parents in the raising of their children. So, as a parent and a child of God, myself, that is often falling short and discouraged and ridden with guilt, what is it that I need to hear this morning? And I trust you do too. Well, I need guidance from God on what to do, and I need forgiveness, hope, and strength from the Almighty on how to press on. We need these realities in every relationship and every situation in our walk with God, do we not? But today we are going to look at the family. So whether you are a child or a parent or maybe a grandparent or maybe all three, we may have some of those. It is in the context of family, is it not, that our levels of selfishness and self-centeredness and thus our sin are so clearly seen and revealed. Whether it's seen in the loud yelling or the silent treatment. selfishness and self-centeredness is seen in the hands-off approach to parenting and in the smothering approach to parenting. In selfishness and in self-centeredness, our parenting, we can often act like the harsh master or a happy monkey that sees no evil and hears no evil. In childhood, we can selfishly rebel against our God-given authority. After all, what do they know, really? Or we can selfishly obey our parents to avoid trouble. Here's the overarching beautiful truth this morning for children, parents, and grandparents. A godly family is a great gift that desperately needs daily grace. A godly family is a great gift that desperately needs daily grace. What is the makeup of a godly family? Well, each person has a God-given role and responsibility, and so we're going to look at two. First, children, obey and honor your parents in the Lord. And second, fathers, discipline and instruct your children of the Lord. So first, children, obey and honor your parents in the Lord. Let's first point out the fact that the Apostle Paul is directly addressing children. The letter to the saints in Ephesus is being read with families present. Children present. Children were seen as part of God's people and Christ's body. This is in accord with why we do baptize infants as the mark of God's covenant people to believers and their children. Treating children as members of God's covenant community alongside their parents. So, children, as members of this covenant community of God's people, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So out of worship to your God, obey your parents. Children, if I were to ask you, why should you come to church? You may say, to worship God. If I were to ask you, children, why ought you to obey your parents? It's the same answer. To worship God. For this is right, Paul says. What makes this command a right thing to do and carry out and strive for and follow? Well, John Calvin, who was definitely not a children's writer, he wrote this. He proves it to be right because the Lord has commanded it. For it is not lawful to dispute or call in question the appointment of him whose will is the most sure rule of goodness and righteousness. This is the fifth commandment. The Lord who brought you out of sin and slavery has commanded it, and so it is right and it is good. There's no need to question it, but every reason to repent from our failures and to put our faith in Christ who did fulfill this righteous requirement as he obeyed and honored his parents, Mary and Joseph, and of course his heavenly Father perfectly. There's no need to question it, but every reason by relying on the power and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to seek, to strive, to turn away from selfish and sinful desires against our parents and turn towards obedience. This is much more than stop doing bad to your parents, start doing good to your parents. This is the gospel played out in children's lives. Children, your sin is glaringly obvious and awful just in the fifth commandment. Children, you need a savior for the repair of your relationship with God whose commandment you have broken time and time again. Children, Jesus came for sinners like you and me. So put your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Receive the gift of Jesus. The complete wiping away of all of your sins and the help in order to follow the fifth commandment. And we're not just talking outward obedience, which is often the goal that we parents go after. True obedience is what God always requires from His children. So in this case, true obedience is doing what your parents say, but it's also doing what they say in the right way. The right way includes an attitude of respect and joy, not begrudgingly. Okay. Fine. And not with sounds or actions of a hurt animal either. Like, ugh. The right way includes right away and all the way. The right way is in the Lord, for the glory of God, out of love for God and of love for my parents, whom God has chosen to be my parents. True obedience is from the heart in the Lord. That's what Proverbs is after, in a lot of ways. Proverbs is a wonderful book to receive instruction from a father to a son, an instruction on how to parent. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Now there are certainly exceptions to this rule of obeying your parents when the lesser authority of the parents asks you to do something or not to do something that contradicts the higher authority of God Himself. Children, disobeying your parents, whether in thought or word or action or all three, in our culture today, is not seen as a serious offense. But in God's Word, it is. Paul in Romans 1 is addressing those who do not honor God and who have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for their own man-made gods. He says this in verse 28 and following, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." So, children, and yes, this includes those living in the home under the parents, so that includes teenagers, honor God by acknowledging Him through worshiping Him, obeying Him, including Ephesians 6:1, to obey your parents, for this is right. And this is a big deal. This is a great offense of evil, but there is a greater Savior who will forgive all of your offenses against God and help you to obey God and thus obey and honor your parents. So don't just look to yourself to start doing this command better. First, look to Christ, your Savior, and ask Him for help. In verse 2 and 3 of our passage, it not only asks us to obey our parents, but to honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Honor your parents here can be seen as the overall command. This is the fifth commandment, where obeying your parents is part of how we honor our parents. But younger children grow up to be adults, and so the
the command to obey your parents falls out, but the honoring of your parents always remains. And that looks like taking care of your parents when you're older and they get older. The command to also obey one's parent is applied to younger children here in the household, not necessarily adult children. Obedience is a huge part of how children in the household honor their parents. It is one of those clear litmus tests. It's very obvious. Either they obey or disobey. Either they honor or they don't in that particular way. Jesus often criticized the Pharisees for honoring the Lord with their lips while their hearts were far from Him. And so again, we're not just after outward obedience or outward honoring. Keep honoring your parents with your lips and pray that God would change your heart. And with your lips, let your parents know that you are struggling and why you are struggling. It can sometimes be helpful to think of the opposite here. So the opposite of honoring your parents would be bringing them shame. And clearly in the ancient Near East culture, that was almost everything, whether you brought your family honor or shame. But we still understand that today. Children, in verse 2 and 3, there is a reward associated with this way, this wise way of living and submission to your parents. And the reward is that it may go well with you. And this is a very similar, almost identical reward as the fifth commandment lays out. Fifth commandment was that it may go well with you in the land that your Lord is giving you, the promised land. So here Paul drops off the promised land part because it applies to you wherever you are. Here in the New Testament, the promise is still true of this reward. And of course there is promises and rewards for all kinds of obedience, not just this one, but there is a special reward, children, for you who by the power of the Holy Spirit seek to truly, from the heart, obey and honor your parents in the Lord. So children, a godly family is a great gift that desperately needs daily grace, and that certainly includes you. Parents, a godly family is a great gift that desperately needs daily grace, and this certainly includes you also. And if your children have any hope in carrying out the commands of God, they're going to need that power, that work of the Holy Spirit residing within them, which means they desperately need to be taught and shown the gospel from you. Not that you can save them, but you can share with them their only hope for life and godliness, both now and forevermore. So, secondly, fathers, discipline and instruct your children of the Lord. We know from other scriptures that the mother must also teach her children and how significant that is and can be in the child's life. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The Apostle Paul himself wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So you could make the argument in this passage in Ephesians 6 that really we're talking about parents in verse 4. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It is the context, after all, verse 1. It's honoring who? Father and mother. So there is a context for that. But you can also make the argument here that it is fathers, specifically aimed at. Not that it's not mothers, but specifically aimed at here, fathers. Especially given the context in Ephesians chapter 5 of husbands and wives, and husbands, lead your households well. In our translation, it is fathers, and I see no reason to change that. And so I'm going to say, fathers, discipline and instruct your children of the Lord. And before we get to what Paul tells us what to do, he first tells us what not to do. So this is verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's what we're going to focus on now. Now, my children get upset with me all the time. They may ask me at the fellowship lunch for seconds at the dessert table. And when I say no, and I will say no, just so you know, they are going to get upset. You'll hear it, don't worry. So, am I, in that instance, provoking my children to anger? Is that what Paul is getting at here? I don't think so. Where it gets harder is, do they get dessert at all? If I say no to dessert at all, am I being a cruel and unusual parent who just happens to be looking out for my child's nutrition? In which the Bojangles fried chicken probably needs to be passed for the lunch portion. I love Bojangles, thank you. Or would I say no dessert at all because that would get them too hyped up, miss the nap, which is both good for them and good for me, and plus I want some downtime without those crazy kids around me. This is where it gets hard. I agree with what Paul Tripp says. Parenting is impossible. I just gave some specific examples that are easy in the grand scheme of things because no matter what you decide, parents, we're just talking about a cookie. Not life or death. Not friendship or no friendship. Not phone or no phone. Not let them cry it out or pick them up. And the list goes on and on. So what is the Apostle Paul talking about? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Because I don't think it's an automatic when your child gets upset, you are doing what Paul is saying. I think a following question would help here. Is my child's anger or discouraged spirit a result of his sin or mine? And of course, it can be a result of both the parents' and the child's sin, which is often the case. But this does not cancel out the requirement for children to obey and honor their parents just because their parents are sinners and are sinning currently. And in this common case, when both are guilty, just as fathers are called to lead their households well in discipline and instruction, so too are fathers called to lead their households well in confession and repentance. When fathers misuse their authority, either on the side of being an oppressive authoritarian or on the other side as being a passive avoider, both, in the end, will exasperate your children, as the NIV puts it. Both will goad your children to resentment, as another translation puts it. The picture Paul paints of fathers as self-controlled, gentle, patient educators of their children is in stark contrast to the norm of that day. William Barclay commented that a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands, and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. This is completely different than what a Christian father is called to be. The dominant father of the Victorian novels, writes Sir Frederick Catherwood, who used his own authority for his own ends, is no more entitled to claim Christian authority than the rebellious son. One is abusing authority, the other is flouting it. Both are wrong. John Stott commented, "What we do know in verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, is that parents can easily misuse their authority, either by making irritating or unreasonable demands, which make no allowances for the inexperience and immaturity of children, or by harshness and cruelty at one extreme, or by favoritism and overindulgence at the other, or by humiliating and suppressing them, or by those two vindictive weapons, sarcasm and ridicule. There is a place for discipline," as Paul goes on to say, "but it must never be arbitrary or unkind." So, Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So we're going to get to the discipline and instruction part. We may read this and think, okay, discipline are the punishments handed out, and instruct, that's the directives and the rules on what they ought to do and think. And that's not quite accurate. For the word discipline here is actually the same word used in 2 Timothy 3:16 when it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." That word training is the same word as Paul's using. So it includes punishments, it includes consequences, for isn't that a form of teaching and training? But it's so much more. Paul saying, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." And even that word, "bring them up," it literally is nourish them. Fathers, feed them what is good and true and beautiful. Train them and instruct them. All forms of disciplines, including habits and rules and consequences implemented, are supposed to instruct, train, and teach our children what is good, right, and true. Nourish your children. May they develop in the Lord. May they grow up in the Lord. May they mature in the Lord according to your efforts to discipline and educate them, while relying fully on the work of the Spirit and the grace of God to do the growing of your child. For parents are the primary educators of their kids. And so, what are you teaching them, both with your words and even louder with your actions? What do you truly value, parents? They will learn that. It is clear from the research that the most significant indicator of the kind of faith your child will have is your own faith. Do you, parents, desperately want your child to have a living and vibrant and genuine and mature faith in God? Do you? Do I? The superficial faith of children is in large part due to the superficial faith of parents. These are not guaranteed statements, and God is sovereign over it all, including faith. And He can certainly save a child whose parents hate Christianity. But these are patterns that wake us up to the biblical principle of reaping what we sow. We've all been there, haven't we? Dad's driving the family to grandma's house or a friend's house for a lovely visit with their family. They arrive at the destination where they will spend the next few hours conversing, eating, and playing with one another. And Dad, before the flurry of massive movement in the car, turns around and tells his kids, "Guys, before we go into this house, I want you to remember two crucial things. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And, little ones, to him belong, you are weak, but he is strong. Didn't you get that lecture from your dads growing up before grandma's house? Everybody got that one, right? No, nobody's gotten that one before. That has never happened in the history of mankind. It's not that it shouldn't happen. It's not that it's bad. It's actually a very good lecture to say, now this is how we behave in this house. This is how we love one another in this house as we go. These are good lectures to have. But what it's getting at is, what is truly valuable to you as a parent? What is most important in all that you want for your child's life? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 is all about children. You should be obedient here in this situation, and here's how you do that. So it's not wrong, it's good. But Ephesians 6, 4, discipline and instruct them of the Lord. I think that lecture gets at the fact that our idols of self-importance and our idols of craving the satisfaction of looking good in front of others, or dreading the terror of looking bad in front of grandma, that's what's at stake here, more so than anything else. What makes parenting so intense and emotional and exhaustive and impossible and frustrating and ridden with guilt is that you are seeing your children's sin up close and it goes against you. And at the same time, you are seeing your own sin up close and it's against God and your children. I heard someone tell a story of this back and forth, dad and child. It was the scenario of child looks to his dad. He says, "Hey, Dad, could you help me with my science project?" He's like, "Yeah, sure, son. When is it due?" "You know when it's due. It's tomorrow morning." "Oh, okay. How far along are you?" "I got nothing. In fact, we need lots of supplies to even get started. It's 9 p.m. And at this moment, this is Paul Tripp, by the way, he's giving this example. And in this moment, you do have a couple of options here. Everything in you is going to say, "I am about to lay into this boy. How could you?" And on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And Paul Tripp gives the example of like, and meanwhile, as you're lecturing your son, your garage is so cluttered that you haven't been able to get a car in there in years. And his point is, you can yell all you want at this boy's procrastination, but what about yourself too? Consider your own sin and consider the fact that you have a struggle with procrastination. You have a struggle with avoiding hard things. You have a struggle of doing things that you don't want to do before you go on just laying into him. He says, Paul Tripp says, your struggle of doing hard things, this is something a dad could say to his son. "Your struggle of doing hard things is my struggle too. Jesus not only forgives us of our procrastination, but he helps us." He goes on to say that good parenting, that is gospel and God glorifying parenting, is impossible in and of yourselves. So good parenting starts with confession. What God has called us to as parents, as the main tool to form and shape another human soul, is beyond our capabilities. And so if you start there, then prayer becomes necessary. not just a good thing in parenting and in all of life. If you start there, then a Savior's rescue of your own soul and receiving His grace first and foremost becomes necessary and beautiful and not forgotten in a heap of self-righteousness. As good parents, we want the best for our kids, but in an upside-down fallen world, what does that even mean? The Word of God is where our wisdom is found for parenting and in all of life. It does go against a lot of times, not all the time, but it does go against a lot of times the wisdom of this world. There's good and bad advice out there. Dads, you could be sitting there thinking, you know what? I sacrifice myself for these kids. I'm a good dad. Meanwhile, the question is, are you laying down your life so that they can achieve success in this world? Is that what the sacrifice is about? Is the sacrifice about their worldly success? Is the sacrifice about them prospering and you looking good? There's all sorts of motivations of even good sacrifice. There's so much denial and despair in parenting. Denying the truth and the wisdom of God's Word and accepting the wisdom of this world. Denying the true goal of parenting and our utter need of a Savior and a Helper, that we do need Thee every hour. Despair because of the impossible task of parenting. None of the parenting hacks worked. Everything is hopeless. I'm a mess. We, as their parents, are a mess. The children soon will be a mess. We've tried 1,000 things to change, and 1,001 times it has not worked. To discipline and instruct your children of the Lord looks like relaying the truth of God in word and in deed to the heart of the child and pray earnestly that the heart grabs hold of it. And boy, do we parents desperately need daily grace. So is the wisdom on parenting that you are trying to acquire only from books on parenting, or also and primarily on God's Word? Is the wisdom on parenting that you are trying to acquire for the purpose of trial-proofing your parenting and your family? Is that the goal? Caroline Cobb is a musician. Karen and I got to hear her live. Very talented singer and songwriter. She wrote a song called The Wonder. She sings about her joys and her struggles as a mother, and I believe it applies to fathers as well. Her song goes like this. Little fingers, they run through my hair, a tiny head on my shoulder. When you reach for my hand, just to know I'm there, the things I'll miss when you're older. But in the rush of the day, how I turn away, how I forget the wonder. I forget the grace and the giving of thanks for the weight of the love that I'm under. Oh, the wonder. When my temper is short and the day is long and my words come out in anger. And I tell you I'm sorry, but the moment's gone. I'm so heavy with my failure. But let me tell you, darling, where your mama, she is running to the cross. Oh, what a wonder. All my love, just a shadow, pointing on to the hallowed, to what's deeper, wider, longer. Oh, the wonder. When my hair is gray and my words get slow and my days are almost over, and I whisper to you how I love you so, I hope you never had to wonder. And you know, my child, you've never been only mine, though I wish I could hold you longer.
Though I leave you, he is near. He will wipe away your tears. You are so loved by God the Father. Oh, the wonder. When Caroline Cobb sang that, my wife was definitely crying, and so was I, as I am now. Because there's so much failure and guilt. And we need hope. We need help that only can come from our God, the loving Father. Oh, the wonder. A godly family is a great gift that desperately needs daily grace. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would never forget the wonder of the cross for sinners like myself, for fathers like myself, who struggle to discipline and instruct our children in the Lord, who get angry and who cause sinful anger in our children. Lord, pray for our children that we would honor and worship you, and that they would honor and worship their, not worship their parents, but honor and respect them and listen to them, because, God, this is what you've decided as the best for our society. This is what you've decided as the best for our churches. This is what you've decided as the best for each child's life. Oh, God, we need grace. We desperately need grace. May we run to the cross with our guilt. May we fall to our knees in our parenting. And may we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, who is glad to help, who is always at work, who is always with us. We are never alone, even in our parenting. So, Lord, be with us now as we continue to sing, as we continue to fellowship after the service, and give us help. In Jesus' name, amen.